Well, on Sunday mornings, we're in a study of the Gospel of Luke. Would you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 20? Luke chapter 20, I'm going to read the opening 19 verses or deal with those. And this particular passage deals with Jesus's authority. Now, folks, where is Jesus supposed to have authority? Seems like to me there's a passage, and I'm being a little bit sarcastic with you, of the Great Commission, and right before going into that, he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, then where will he have authority, or where should he have authority? Everywhere. How about in my heart? How about in your heart? Well, keep that in mind as we look at these verses, because I'm going to take this section and I'm going to make three divisions. The opening division is verses 1 through 8. Now, as I am about to read the opening 8 verses, let me just say to you that how the scribes and Pharisees responded to Jesus' ministry was ultimately an issue of authority. One young boy reading that passage one day did not call them scribes and Pharisees. He called them scabs and parasites. And sometimes that's the way God's people can act. And so as we look at this, they're not the happiest people in the world. And the reason they're not happy is because they're not happy with Jesus' authority. He's just cleansed the temple. And when he cleansed the temple, this is the second time the week that he's about to enter his final week before he's crucified, he has messed up their religious party, and they're very unhappy people. They see him as having reigned on their party. And so it is an issue of authority. And here's the issue, as we're going to read in the text. Jesus, do you have the authority to do what you just did? Do you have the right to call for complete honor from our lives? Now, let me ask a question to you. Do you folks think that Jesus had a right to call for complete honor from their lives? Now, you're gun-shy. Now, the answer to that is either possibly yes or no. Did he have a right to call for that out of them? Does he have a right to call from that out of Brother Wayne and you? All right, let's read the text, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and he preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came unto him with the elders. So here we are. We got the chief priests, the scribes, and the head muckety-muck right here. And they spake to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I'll ask you one thing, and you answer me." He said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven, or was it just something that men got together and got him to do? Is it a heavenly thing? Is it something of God, or is it of men?" That's the question of verse 4. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we say that it's from heaven, he's going to say, then why didn't you believe him?" And verse 6, they said to themselves, "If we say that his baptism was of men, he said, all the people are going to stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." And so they answered to Jesus that they couldn't tell whence it was. They couldn't tell if his baptism was from heaven or from men. Now, folks, in South Georgia, you call that a fib. They knew full good and well where that was from. Verse 8. And Jesus said to them, "Well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Jesus was known to answer a question with a question. In these opening 8 verses that we just read, here is what I call the confrontation. The scribes, the Pharisees, along with the elders, have confronted Jesus. And verse 2 says, they ask him, "Who gave you this authority?" Your pastor can tell you that in all these years of ministry, it's been more than one time that somebody says, I don't care what you say. You're not going to tell me how to live my life. And you can say, I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to tell you how. I was trying to tell you what Jesus said. It caused them to flinch. And the whole issue is there have been times even in our lives that we flinch when somebody confronted us with something that Jesus said regarding our lives. And the question comes back to us by way of confrontation, who has given him the authority to call for such honor and obedience out of us? Now, I suppose the point could be made that if you don't belong to him, you probably don't owe him anything. There will come a day you wished you had him. But for the moment, if you don't claim him, you don't owe him anything. But if you say he is God, if you say he is your Lord and your Savior, if you say, I'm planning to go to heaven, I received Jesus, I have put my faith and trust in him, how dare you and I have a religion that is void of the authority of Jesus? For if we do, we're exactly like this bunch right here. They were the most religious of all the religious. But we don't want your authority because you're not the kind of leader that we want. And we have our religion packaged just like we want it, and we don't appreciate you pushing us out because we had us a money-making thing going on. We were buying and selling in the temple. And you might come along with your sacrifice, and the priest who had to approve that for you to do it would say, that has some blemish right here, and you can't use that. So they take yours and sell you one for 3 times the price. And then they approve it. 2 or 3 people on down the line come in, and they get 3 prices for the very same animal that they turned you down in, and it was a money-making thing, all in the name of religion. And Jesus was not well pleased with that because his Father was not well pleased with that. And had they had any honor of his authority, what they were doing would not have been done. They knew it was wrong. And folks, it's just easy for God to get in your chili. And it's easy for me and you to be upset about it. That I had this going good. And I had told myself that I was getting away with something. But folks, you never get away with anything with God. The Romans used to have a statement that the dice of the gods are loaded. Now, if you folks that never did roll dice and gamble and that sort of thing, and I didn't. If a die is loaded, inside of that square die, one side has some type of lead or weight so that when you throw the dice out on the table, the heavy side goes down every time and the numbers or the dots on the top side are going to roll every time, what they call loaded dice. And the Romans said the dice of the gods are loaded, meaning that you can't get by with the gods because they'll get you every time. Well, the problem with the Romans is they were polytheistic and they were pagans themselves. But, folks, the truth of it is you can't trick God, never, on anything. So there's the confrontation. And today, God the Holy Spirit confronts Brother Wayne's heart, and your heart was saying, while we're on the subject, how well are you doing with my authority? Do you sometimes get a little your T-shirt in a wad because of something that God's requiring of you? Do you leave church a little bit upset? Have you known people to leave this church and say, as I've known through the years on more than one occasion, phew, it's nice to go somewhere to church when I want to and not have to be made feel guilty about it. Folks, the best thing you got going for you is that when you misbehave in anything in of devotion to Christ is that God doesn't let you by with it, because the most dangerous thing is for God to say, do as you please, I'm never going to bother you again. And in that moment, God has set you sail on a pathway to destruction. And the next time you come to your senses, you will have crashed. Greatest way you know you're saved is that you can't get away with your sin. And so they've confronted him about his authority. Are you confronting him in some way this morning about his authority? Do you think it is your vote on whether or not you pray, whether or not you read your Bible, whether or not you tithe, whether or not you go back to church? Don't make me run the litany of things. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Folks, you can't glorify God outside your body. You got to glorify Him in your body. So, here's the confrontation over His authority. Second division is verses 9 through 16. I call this the explanation. We've had a confrontation. Now He's going to give us an explanation. Look at verse 9. Jesus then began to speak a parable. And here's what He said. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen. Husbandmen, as you probably know, are workers, tenant workers. And then he, that is the one who planted the vineyard, went to a far country for a long time. Now, these tenant workers know that. He's not coming back real soon. Verse 10. And at the season, that's the time the fruit comes in, he sent a servant. Now, the servant in here of the owner represents the prophets. So he sent a servant to the tenant workers, the husbandman who was working it, that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. You get the point? Suppose I own the vineyard. You've taken to be a tenant worker. I'm going to take care of it. I've gone way out of the country. I send somebody back to get some of my fruit off of my vineyard that you've been faithfully working, hopefully, because I've hired you to do that. And notice, but the husband, the tenant workers, they beat him, and they sent him away empty. Now, never mind, he sent that servant to get it for him as the owner. Verse 11. So in, looks like to me, patience, we would say, verse 11, he sent another servant, another prophet. And they beat him also, and they treated him shamefully. And they sent him away empty. And again, talk about double patience, triple patience, he sends a third servant. And they wounded him also. It is the Greek word from where we get our word terrorize. They just absolutely terrorized him. And they cast him out. And then said the Lord of the vineyard. He learns what's happened now to three of his prophets. That they've beat and run off and won't let them have any fruit. Well, what am I going to do? I will send my beloved son. Y'all have any idea who the beloved son is? Jesus. It may be they will reverence him, respect him when they see him. Surely they won't treat him like they treated the prophets. But when the husbandmen, the tenant workers, saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, why, this is the heir. And Jesus is the heir of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the heir, come, let us kill him. So that means they're going to treat him worse than they did the prophets. That the inheritance will be ours. We're going to kill him, get him out of the way. So they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to them? They ran off three of his prophets and now they've killed his heir, his son. Therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen or tenant workers and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Now, folks, the people hearing Jesus give this parable, they knew about a passage over in Isaiah chapter 5. We're not going to go over there, but it's about God planted a vineyard and what he did to keep it and this, that, and the other, and how they treated it and how that, very similar. It's like a repetition. It's almost like Jesus takes what he had Isaiah record and tells them this is what's happening. So the man is the vineyard owner. The vineyard in the Old Testament is Israel. In the New Testament is God's covenant people, we who are redeemed. The servants of the owner are his prophets, as I mentioned. The husbandmen are the tenant workers. The Lord of the vineyard is obviously a God who's the owner. And the beloved son is Jesus. And he's explained this is what's going on. And, of course, what he said in that 16th verse is not real good. When he said he is going to come and destroy these tenant workers, and they're going to give that vineyard, or he's going to give that vineyard to somebody else. See, they were foolish enough to think that what God wanted his son to have, if we kill him and get him out of the way, we're going to get it. Folks, you're not going to short-circuit God on anything. You're not going to force God's hands. You're not going to put him in handcuffs. And it's not going to work. And you can go ahead and try to do what you want to do, knowing that what you're doing violates what God says. And the day will come for all of us. Remember, be sure your sin will find you out. Was not written to lost people. Written to saved people. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Was not written to lost people. Written to saved people. And that's exactly what we find is in essence being taught here, that this is going to catch up with you. Now, we've looked at the confrontation and the explanation, so now let's deal with the application in verses 17 through 19, and we'll be through. Is that fair enough? Let's look at verse 17. And he beheld them, and he said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Well, they wasn't stone blind, were they? Because he had spoken that parable against them. So the scripture is clear that God is going to finally destroy everybody who's his enemy, and God's enemies are those who reject his son. Do I need to say that again? God's going to destroy everybody who's his enemy, and his enemy are those that reject his son. You want to be on good terms with the Father? You need to get on good terms with the Son. God has no redeeming grace for people who think they're going to find it some way other than Jesus. Do I need to repeat that? God has no redeeming grace. God has no forgiveness for anybody that has nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of God's building, of God's kingdom. Now, it's very easy for Brother Wayne and you to sit in this room this morning, and we see what the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, we see them rejecting the authority of Jesus. But do we see ourselves possibly at all as potentially being those that reject his authority when we want our way, when we resent it, when we can't get it, when we get to poochy lips because life is not working out like we wanted it? We sometimes voice our bitterness to somebody against not having life as we want it. Well, if I had what they had, I'd be happy too. In other words, God, you did not do very good with my life. Shame on you. That's what that belly aching means. Mad at God when life does not go your way. Now, what does God expect from us if we're going to honor his authority? I believe I'd jot these down if I were you. Number one, God expects fruit from his people. Folks, he put in a vineyard for one reason. Y'all know what you get out of a vineyard? Anybody know the answer to that? You get fruit. If it's a grapevine, you get grapes. And so why would anybody plant a vineyard and not want fruit? And if we are God's vineyard, what do you suppose he is expecting to get out of us? He's wanting fruit. So God expects fruit from his people. Number two, or ask the question, is he getting any fruit out of Brother Wayne? Is he getting any fruit out of you? Number two, God's very patient. He just continued in that application to send his servants, his prophets. And the history of Israel and the history of the church, I'm sad to say, is one of wickedness. Folks, we are a wicked bunch. Does that come as any surprise? You say, well, I'm not. Oh, me. Compared to what? Well, I'm not like those Middle Eastern people. I don't burn people alive, and I've never tried to run an airplane full of people into a building. Folks, let me tell you something. Bring a child in here, and that child looks pure white compared to Brother Wayne. But you compare the purest child you know to Jesus, and that child looks black. Our problem is we are comparing to each other. And God is no more happy about my bad attitude than he might be your bad action. All sin does not bring forth the same results. Are you listening? If I were to steal the tires off your car, that's not the same as putting a bullet in you at the gas station. But as far as being black and sinful in the eyes of God, it is black and sinful and needs God's forgiveness. And for me to imply that I'm not quite as dirty as you are, that means you don't have a clue. You are clueless. And God's patient. And we, like Israel, do good when things are going our way and we get very much of God's blessing. And then we get to the place, I got this one, God. Thank you so much for your help on everything else. But I'll take care of this one, God. I don't need you for this one. You don't have anything you don't need God for. Third thing, God's love was manifested when he sent his son. But they didn't want to submit themselves to God's rightful ownership. Now, this is going to be a very simple question. If this son that he sent is his heir, who does that mean the future owner of that vineyard is going to be? The heir. Hey, guys, you are looking and talking to the future owner because you've got sense enough to know the current owner of the vineyard is not going to live forever, so this is your future boss. Did they have any respect for that? Mm-mm. Let's kill him. So God was loving to send his son. God didn't owe them a second prophet. And at one point, God said to Israel, I sent my prophets and all you did was kill them. Folks, he wasn't speaking metaphorically. That's what they did. And when Jesus, his son, came into his own, the New Testament says, his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. That's why today the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, invite the lost to come. Give your heart to Jesus. Come, confess your sin. Come, repent. Come into the family of God. Come, have a brand new life, and it eternal. A fourth thing, God's righteous judgment is being warned. Boy, kind of made that plain in 16, didn't he? If we profess to be God's people and live selfishly and don't bear fruit, he's going to set us aside and he's going to raise up somebody else and said, I'll just give it to others. Folks, did you know, I don't want this to be a shock, and I'm being very sarcastic with this so you don't think I've lost my mind, but did you folks know that before Brother Wayne ever came along into the on planet Earth that God was doing well? He was not feeble and struggling. And he's going to be doing well when I'm gone. Who's not going to do very well without him is me. He can make it without me, but I can't make it without him. That's the bottom line. So the parable is not really being given to pagans. It's being given to people who are considered parts of his vineyard. Are you in his vineyard today? Now, if you're not in his vineyard, that means you are lost. You're not God's vineyard. Last thing, I kind of started there. God always wins. You don't think they'll come up with a plot to short-circuit this, do you? Man's sins will never thwart God's purpose. In fact, what wicked men didn't know is that when they finally nailed him on a cross, and I say this with deep respect, not as a joke, they just threw the rabbit in the briar patch. You know the proverbial story, folks. When you throw the rabbit in the briar patch, you've thrown the rabbit where he wants to be. And when they hung him on a cross, it was fulfilling prophecy. And when they put him in a tomb, I hear preachers say this. I wouldn't fall out with anybody over this, but I hear preachers saying, when they finally put him in a tomb and rolled that stone, all of hell threw a party and laughed themselves to death nearly. Folks, when he died on that cross and they placed him in that tomb, hell trembled like hell had never trembled before, because the kingdom of hell knew enough about prophecy to know that he had predicted that they're going to crucify me and 3 days later I'm coming back. So the next time you think you have shot, killed, and buried everything and you've won, look out. He'll defy death to do what he wants to do. You know, there was an old king that they still say today is the greatest king Israel ever had, named David. David did something that no mortal ought to ever do. He took the authority of his kingship and summons a woman named Bathsheba to his quarters and did something no man should do with a woman when he's not married to her. And when he realized that, that didn't work out quite like I want, y'all know the story, no point in me rehearsing it, he had her husband killed. And lo and behold, folks, it takes, if you don't repent and you commit the sin and don't repent, you've got to do this to cover that one. You've got to do this to cover those two. You've got to do this to cover those three. You've got to do this to cover those four. There's never a stopping place. And the only way to ever deal with sin is humbly repent and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have offended you. I need your forgiveness. I humbly ask you, would you cleanse my dirty heart? And would you come into my heart and be the Lord, the Master, the Governor, the Boss, the Ruler of my heart? Empower me. Teach me. Show me how to live. Lord, I've just about wrecked everything in life I can wreck, and I'm tired of living the life of a wreck. I want you as Prince of Peace to come into my heart and bring peace. Those who oppose God always lose. Now, please understand this in the context which I mean it. In any church today, including this one, there's probably two groups of people. There's winners and there's losers. And the winners are people who say, I don't have a hope for heaven apart from Jesus. And they've repented of their sin and they've come to Christ. And the loser is the person who thinks, Pastor, I don't think you'd tell me an untruth, but I know I'm better than some church people. I can't be considered a loser. I live a better life than they do. And my response is, you probably do. But have you ever thought that because they claim to be church people, they may not be going to heaven and you may be following? The devil may be taking that person to confirm error in your life so that you'll be suckered. And in the end, when you've drawn your last breath and go through the front door of hell, you realize, they suckered me. Folks, the devil will always make a sucker out of all of us, but Jesus will always tell the truth. He said, I am the way, not one of several. I am the truth, and I am the life. And if you don't know Jesus, you hadn't found the way. If you don't know Jesus, you hadn't understood the truth, and you'll never have life as God intended it to be until you start by giving your heart to him. And he will do a better job, I love to use this phraseology, on his worst day, and God's never had any bad days, but God will do better on his worst day with your life than you will on your best day without God. Folks, you need Jesus today. But you don't need him any worse than I do. It's just that by his grace, I called on him years ago. Others in here called on him some time ago, some many years ago, some more recently. But folks, people think that the place of a pastor in church is to get people ready to die. You know what our place is? Tell the people who life is, and when you get ready to live for Jesus, you don't have to think about dying, you're ready to die. To live for him is to be ready to die with him. And all who come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Honoring the authority of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Precious Father, I would never for a moment suggest that during my walk with you all these years that I have become the specimen of what it means to honor you. Lord, I've dishonored you either in my actions or with my words or with my thoughts, probably more than I've honored you. And you have proven to be in my life what you were in the vineyard, patient and patient and patient and patient, to keep using servants and people as you would use them to teach me what you call in your word the more excellent way. And today I pray, God, the Holy Spirit will impart to the minds and hearts, the wills and the emotions of this people, the truth that can set them free on a brand new plane of living, an experience of abundant life that they've never, ever known. Thank you for the battle cry today that we witnessed and heard from the choir. And thank you for all that we have been challenged with today. May we today, Lord, be willing to surrender to you whatever of our lives you call for, recognizing you have the authority to ask for it. And we today want to honor you by giving it. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us.